And I know today, especially as we think about Hebrews, we're going into this amazing chapter on rest. If you haven't been tracking with us, I hope at least this morning you can hear the wonder that we get rest. Oh, I need it. I don't know how much of my life was spent without really understanding rest. And so just for today, if you want to take a nap during the sermon, that's not really rest, but that's okay. It does play together, you know. When I think about rest, I think about peace, a depth of rightness, and it's okay. I think about settledness. I think about a lack of anxiety. I think about the things that really are things that I want, you know. I don't always experience, but I want them. And it does play into fatigue as well, right? So many of us live lives of constantly battling fatigue. Work. What is it? And through the book of Hebrews we've seen so far, and we're in Hebrews chapter 4 today if you want to follow along with us, we've seen this wonder of Christ for us, that he starts off with this amazing statement of the God who created everything. That's actually Jesus. He holds everything together with the word of his power. And then he made propitiation for sins and sat down because it is finished. And that ought to echo through our lives, you know. It's the most amazing news ever. If only I would trust him. I'm terrible at it. I'm constantly being pulled. Even as I read the Bible and people stand up and they speak about the word of God for you and they tell you it's something that it's not, and they put you to work to get something out of it for God, and they miss the word of God for you in this book, in Hebrews. That's why we're here, I think, and chapter 4 is super important. And it starts with this weird fear that you and I can get. So I want to start there too, because we ended last week with it in chapter 3. We're talking today about entering rest. What does it really mean? And so at the end of last week, we finished chapter 3. We're talking about the Israelites in the wilderness, and it said, and to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. I don't know about you, but if I start reading the Bible, that strikes a little bit of fear in my heart, because God said to the disobedient people, he said, you're not entering my rest. They couldn't enter because of unbelief. We talked about how what the obedience and the actual peace is, that they would trust their God. If we would just trust him, you know. This statement of God to you and me is that you, today, right now, are totally forgiven for your entire life. That you, today, right now, by what Jesus Christ has done, has his goodness on you. Oh, if I really believed it, you know, but I struggle. And so this peace today becomes about rest, the settledness that that's really true, and how we, hopefully, can't we get there? So that's what we're talking about. And we're going to talk about the promised rest, rest for today, and then how we can eagerly get into this mindset, this reality. Okay, and it goes along with what we, maybe you've, with me, read the Bible a certain way and hit it wrongly and now feel like, oh, rest, it means of what I have to do on certain days. I want to address that with you today too, from this text. So here we go. First is the promised rest, really foundational kind of piece of our lives. This huge smoke screen in our culture. You know, the devil's been at work, man. To keep you and I from understanding rest. Because if I ask you, if I ask anyone in here, I mean, maybe you're the very rare person, but most of us, do you need a little bit more rest? And you would say, yeah, absolutely. You know, if you don't get enough sleep over time, it really does affect your life. Measurable decrease in function and activity. I testify to that myself. I've had 3 major car wrecks in my life. total three cars. I don't know why I'm alive. They were all after I've been like up for 48 to 72 hours in medicine. I learned something. You can ask me, Dax, when you're in the car with me, how long have you been up? Because if the answer is over 12 hours, don't drive with me. Be a friend. Take the keys from me. Alcohol is not my trouble. Sleeplessness is. Some people say that's what rest is, and that's why God instituted the rest on the seventh day, sort of to help us get a break before hitting it hard again. You know, recharge your batteries for continued work. And it's true, there's a practical aspect to rest. And if you need a recharge, a rethinking, that's really good. But there's something deeper, something beyond that. And it's here. It says, therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. While the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Whoa. So there's this real thing going on where he says, he makes this claim that there's this promise of entering his rest. And I'm tempted to think this is just heaven somewhere, but I don't think it is. I think it's actually experiencing right now the reality of rest. And there's this promise, he says, of entering it. And yet also, we should be a little afraid lest you should seem to have failed to reach it. And all of a sudden, I'm not just a little afraid. I'm really afraid. Have I entered his rest? So I start thinking in my mind, what is going to be? Have I done enough? Am I keeping the Sabbath? Am I doing the things God wants? Therefore, I can enter his rest. Is that what it is? Okay, hold those thoughts. Walk through it with us. For good news came to us just as to them. He's talking about the Israelites back in the day. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. That's interesting. So the good news has come to us. And they, just like it did to them, the good news of God for them, they'd just been delivered out of Egypt. They'd had all these incredible miracles going. They were headed to Mount Sinai. God was giving them the law. Had a covenant with them. He said the message came to them too. He said, and they heard it, but it didn't benefit because they weren't united by faith with those who did listen. So all of a sudden, there's this huge link between rest and faith. Trust, belief. Those are synonyms. That's what he does, right? And he says, for we who have believed, enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, so now he's saying, all you do, if you believe, you're in that rest. You've entered that rest. What rest is it exactly? I don't know yet. We're going to see. But there's a rest that simply trusting in Jesus and what he's done brings to me. Didn't get to them who didn't believe. And this is, they didn't get it, even though God's works were finished from the foundation of the world, all of a sudden he's bringing in something I don't really understand. What's he pointing to? Well, Genesis. The thing that people always point to, and they said, you better keep the Sabbath because it's rooted in Genesis, you know, in creation. Well, rooted in creation is that God's works were done. He worked for 6 days. He said it was very good. He stopped. Okay. Keep going with me. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. If you don't see this as sarcasm, you don't believe enough about God's sarcasm. He loves irony. Because if you're a Bible person at all, you totally are like, I know one thing. It's when God is created in 6 days and on the seventh day rested. Everybody knows it. It's Genesis chapter 2. Well, you know, maybe God says somewhere. Duh. Yeah, he does, right? Yes, he does. Okay. So consider with me for a minute this promise of rest for those who trust God. What does he mean by rest? At the very least, he's talking first about entering Canaan, the promised land, right? That's the first reference. God said in his wrath, they will not enter my rest. And he meant the promised land. I'm taking you to a land where I will bless you and give you and care for you and be your God and fight for you and all the things he was doing in the promised land. You will have your place. You will have land that's just for you and your family and your community and your like there's coming, right? God's going to take care of you. That's what he's saying these rebels won't get. And then to the rest of the promised land, you saw how he did this, right? He connects this idea that the rest of God happened in creation. That's the sarcasm there of Genesis 2:2, that they'd know the beginning of the Torah like the back of their hand. God worked for 6 days. He made everything. And then on the seventh day, he rested. It's a declaration of God's satisfaction with what he'd done, what he made. That's the same rest. So what does that mean about rest? I mean, that's the thing, right? As we start to read this, if the Canaan rest is connected to the creation rest and it's God's rest, well, it can't be a little break in order to be recharged and work again. God didn't say for 6 days he worked and on the seventh day he rested and on the eighth day he got back to labor. He didn't. The whole idea is that it's finished and he's satisfied and he says, oh, I like it, and he's there. He didn't rest because he was tired. That's not God. He doesn't grow weary. The seventh day he rested a rest of satisfaction, of settled completion, of settled rightness. And to that I'd make one more observation to connect this together and why it's so incredibly important is rest over and over. We won't go back and look at every verse. Over and over it talks about rest. 7-8 times in this passage. His rest, verse 3:18. His rest, chapter 4, verse 1. That rest, verse 3. My rest, God speaking. My rest, verse 5. God's rest, verse 10. Get the point? We're talking about the rest that belongs to God. It's not some small thing. God rested from his works. He declared it is very good. And he rested with settledness of heart, at peace with what he'd been done. Exactly what many of us, and I'll throw myself in here, often do not have with what's around us. The world is never at rest. Right? We're part of the world. We're working to try and prove ourselves to ourselves, to other people, to God. We're constantly comparing. It's getting worse, not better, I think. Technology? Have you been on Facebook? Nah, you're probably too young. Old people are on Facebook. Instagram? No. TikTok? Yeah. All of them. It's the same. People post about their coolness and the cool things they do. You get unsettled. You get like, I don't have that. And then, or you see something they're doing cool, healthy food that someone else is eating. Man, I should work towards eating that instead of the Taco Bell I had today. I don't really like Taco Bell. Please don't think I do. But if I did, I would have better. I would be better for me. I the trip that they got to take, the life someone else was living, I need to work towards that. And that the flip side of it is envy. Poor me. I didn't get that. I don't have what everyone else has. My heart is roiled. I'm not at rest. So the promised land was a place of rest. Provision accomplished. I know my place has been given by God, the steady peace and solid comfort that my identity in God, dwelling in his satisfaction, his rest, God with you. That's rest, right? Into God's satisfaction that you are who you're supposed to be, that he has you exactly where he's going to bless you as he desires to bless you. And that's amazing when you have it, and emotionally, spiritually, I don't mean to dress it up with a bunch of words. There's a sense, God, Thank you. We desperately need this rest. This rest changes our thinking and our lives. There's a sense in which is coming, sort of the rest of God, where sin is totally gone. I get it. There's a time coming where we'll be like Jesus because we'll see him as he is. 1 John 3 says, so there's a heaven part of this, but it invades the now because this is by faith. You know he's got to be talking about now. There's a promise. You believe that rest is here by faith. There's rest, not just in the future. There's rest today. Today. It's so important. We're not just talking about some distant heaven. It's here for you. I'm not saying you feel it. I'm not saying you have to feel it. It's here, no matter if you feel it or not. How can I say that, you know? Here's how I can say it. And again in this passage, verse 5, he says, they shall not enter my rest. He is making sure you see from Psalm 95 this truth that comes out about God saying the people of Israel under the old covenant shall not enter the rest of God. Since therefore it remains, though, for some to enter it. Those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, and the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Track with me. Don't lose me. This is what happens in Hebrews a lot. People are like, oh, he's quoting the Old Testament again. I kind of lose it. Don't lose it. It's not hard to get. He's staying in Psalm 95. He's pointing back to it. And he says, you know, David wrote Psalm 95 hundreds and hundreds of years after the people went into the promised land. And yet he says again, today. That's the point, right? This incredible rest is for today. For the hearers today after that event. It's not talking about getting into the promised land. He's talking about something different. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is a very big concept. Like I know, you say, hey, it's the Bible, and I just kind of read through it, and there I go, okay, yeah, let's keep going. No, wait a minute. He just used a credible word. There remains a Sabbath rest. The word Sabbath rest, there's one word. It's only here in the whole New Testament. It has the word Sabbath in it. Sabbatismos, you would say. Like a Sabbathing. It's like a rest festival, an experience of rest. There remains a super special rest. And he doesn't mean a break like a rest day. He's not talking about the law and the Sabbath, which is amazing because did you hear the reading this morning? When God said to the people that wouldn't go in fact, we read there from Exodus, right? Where God says, hey, you will keep this day holy. You will make it a rest day. You will not work on it. Why did he say that? Do you remember? Did you remember from listening this morning? In order that you might know that I'm the one that sanctifies you. Therefore, you will stop working and rest. And if you don't, by the way, I hope you feel this is very restful. I will kill you. That's what he says. And right after that, he gives him the tablets. Those are the Ten Commandments written by a finger on stone there. And then Moses heads down. What does he head down to? The people worshiping a golden calf. Such obedient people. You need to understand that I'm the one that sanctifies you, that your holiness is me, that I'm the one, not you and your work. And they can't, they lose it all in the midst of their own sin down there. But the truth remains, pointing forward to Hebrews, where by the Holy Spirit, the author says this to you. You've got an incredible Sabbath rest. He's not talking about Sunday. You can keep a Sabbath rest on Sunday. It might be really practical for you, but I am not under that covenant. I am in the new covenant, and the new covenant says I've got the rest that the Sabbath rest was pointing to, which is actual holiness from God. How did I get it? That's the thing, right? You have rest. You're as holy as you're ever going to be. We started Hebrews with it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made propitiation for all of your sins. The ones you did when you were a kid, the ones you're doing right this minute, the one you're going to do tomorrow, God paid for them all. Wow! I hardly believe it. But this is the rest he's talking about. It echoes the reality of creation. God worked, and then he looked, he said, it's finished the work that I've done. I'm now in my rest. And Jesus Christ, it is finished, was his cry. He's now in his rest. And who's there with him? Well, you. I'm not sure I believe that. Yeah, that's the problem. You found the problem. The Bible says rest is available. I say I'm not sure I believe it. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's a comma there. So that means it completes the thought with the next verse. For whoever has entered God's rest. Oh, that's us by faith. Has also rested from his works as God did from his. I kind of think it's a mic drop. Do you get it? It's resting from your works. Nothing more for you to do. Not talking about you never doing anything again. It's not like, oh, and you won't do anything because now that you're in rest, you're supposed to sit on a couch and make sure you don't. That's not the point. The point is works that create more holiness, more goodness, more greatness for you. That you're done. You're done. You've got it. You're not going to do more for God by necessity. You may absolutely, oh, I love, I'm responding, I'm in gratitude. I want to go over here and do this. God gives me a heart to go do this. Go do it all. That's amazing. Very cool. But never think I'm doing this to get more goodness from God. You're leaving your rest. Which is what? Resting from your works. Accomplish some calling. You have more anxiety around this than almost anything. You know you might miss what God has for you if you're not fully plugged in to the Lord. Okay, I call. It was the ref that you throw the flag and hit you in the nose. Bop. It's not true. You've got it. You're in the Lord. He's giving you desires. He's giving you callings. You can go do stuff. That's great. But the idea of rest, of going like, hey, I am so taken care of. I am holy. God's got me. That's for today. It's not about your lack or not lack of obedient behavior. Oh my goodness, no. It's already been done. We recognize it. And you see what he's hammering away at, this author of Hebrews? He's hammering away at something. What is he hammering away at? The idea of trust and then obey. Trust, and again, it's such a sadness to me. We have this song in my psyche. As soon as I go, I start singing it. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. That's not the Bible, that's a song. Not a very good one in that sense that I'm taking it in. Because unless you put trust and you put an equal sign and you say obedience, because my obedience is the trust. That's what it is. And so this idea that he's going after is God is rejoicing over you. He's satisfied with you as you trust in what he's done in Christ. It's not, Jesus came and he took away my sins, and now we work on obeying all the commands of the Bible. That's not it. It's in here in our text, because in verse 2 it says good news came, and verse 6 good news, and 10 he rested from his works as God did from his. And so to have faith in the good news is to trust the finished work of Christ, to trust that he's paid for you. It's done. I trust that, right? He went back to his Father and our Father. God adores us because of Christ. He calls us brother and sister. We're in his family. It's done. I try to think of a modern illustration because this gets like, oh, this is such the most amazing news. We should all, I was just in Sunday school class this morning with talking about Psalms, and said, hey, how do you worship? And somebody said singing, and another person said dance. We should be dancing. Like, it's okay. It's okay to be so excited about what we have. We are so excited because it's true, you guys. He's done it. So modern illustration, this incredible statement of the rest of God for you. So imagine a moment that you're headed to Hawaii. I know Hawaii and heaven are not the same, but maybe the big, no. So there, you've got your ticket. You got 4 hours till the flight. You're holding the ticket. You're in seat 4A. You've got the ticket and you look at it. You've been through security. You're at the gate and the flight boards in 4 hours. There's nothing more to do for the ticket. What do you do? Hawaii is not the rest that we're talking about. The ticket is the rest. The solid assurance of having a seat on the plane by holding the ticket. You can't get there faster. You can't upgrade your seat. You can't earn the ticket that you already have. You simply enter the rest now in your settled assurance that you're going. You want to see an example of lack of rest? Watch the people who go and stand in line. They're anxious. Maybe if I don't get in line first, I won't have enough overhead space. I know I'm getting on, but I'm just worried about overhead space. Okay, on God's plane, there's plenty of overhead space. He's not going to measure the size of your carry-on. He's given you a ticket. You're looking at the ticket. The trouble is, so many of us are like, I'm not really sure this is the ticket. You go up to the desk where the airline people are and you say, is this a real ticket? You start looking around saying, all these people have tickets. They're bums. I'm going to get a better ticket. Or the horribleness, we throw the ticket away and we start making our own ticket. We're going to start draw a ticket of our own, of the works that we've done, the things we've done. We start thinking, that's the ticket? Are we crazy? Don't answer that question. We kind of are. This is the idea, you know, if we refuse, if we look at the ticket, we wonder, maybe there's a better one, maybe this is counterfeit, maybe you better buy a backup. You've been given lots to worry about because you don't trust the ticket you've been given. If you did trust it, all of a sudden you're kicking back on the seat. The person that's next to you, also waiting, you start talking to. Maybe you're a real and normal person. Because why? You're at rest. Maybe what you do, because you like to listen to music, is you put on headphones and you listen to music. But maybe someone says, hey, what do you listen to? And you have a talk about the wonderful music of Led Zeppelin that you love. It's not me. I don't love Led Zeppelin. Maybe it's a book that you've read. Maybe you're just enjoying the wonder of watching people, because I love to watch people watch at the airport. Don't you? They're so funny looking. They're thinking the same thing about me. But that's life, right? In rest. It's not that you don't do anything. It's that you're not worried about the ticket. You're not worried. It's finished. That's called assurance. It's called peace. That's the rest he's talking about. The disobedience that he's talking about in this passage to be really scared about is when you don't trust the ticket. I mean, we act like we're flying on a very unsure ticket, like economy minus. Better get to the airport earlier. Better pace. Better check that board 25 million times. All of it, right? So even though for me with my ticket that Hawaii's not yet seen, it's a plane flight away, you enter into rest because you believe the ticket is real. The seat is there and reserved and purchased for you by somebody else. That's what you do. You get to the gate, you sit down, and you rest. That's what's going on here. A specific obedience, a specific faith. Faith is trust in Jesus, not in yourself. You don't go from working to please yourself, which is gets you nowhere, to somehow working to please God, which doesn't exist. The work that pleases him has been done in Jesus Christ for you. That's it. We believe in Jesus. He really did it. That's how you get the rest. That's what's missing if you don't have it. You're forgiven. You're united to him. You're safe. You're secure. He's got you. Okay. How do we eagerly get into this before we end today? Just a couple minutes. It needs to be a focus for us. This is a Christian thing. To respond to the truth is what we strive for, right? That's what we do. So to actually think about, this is important. It's not important. What so many so-called Christians are saying is important, which you better get it right. You better do all this stuff, and they cherry pick verses out of the Bible to try and get you to obey and do stuff. That's not where it's at. But it is here. To eagerly affirm, help each other with rest. Let us therefore, verse 11, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What disobedience? Not trusting God. Not trusting, in our sense, the bigger, finished work of Jesus. Are you with me? So we have to strive, because why am I, what am I striving? I'm striving to hold fast. It's the same thing Paul's talking about when he says he strives. He's not striving to be a better moral person. He's not striving to make sure he's obeying the Ten Commandments. He's not striving to make sure he's producing tons of fruit, because that's what God wants from me. He's not. He's striving to hold on to the only goodness he has is in the finished work of Jesus for him. Why is that striving? Because it's really hard. I'm constantly pulled away. I have all these desires that I don't really know if God has for me. I've got ideas about how my kids' lives should go. I've got ideas about how my life should go. I've got ideas about what God should do. And God may not have any of those ideas. They're just mine. In the midst of that, do I rest? Do I trust? God's got me. Jesus Christ paid for me. I'm fused to Jesus in the family of God. That's the striving, right? And even looking into me, and this is where we get this verse that we grab out of context and we look. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Woo! All of a sudden I'm smoking back into anxiety. Why? God's looking inside. I'm going to have to give account. I want to put that back into the ledger books. I want to take that back to the accounting books, right? I want to take that back and say, okay. I'm going to make sure my heart's really good, and I'm going to do really lots of good things for God, so that when I have to be called into account, no. He's saying he already sees. The word of God slices in, and you know what it says? It says you have no hope in you. The law never says, well, I found a good one. It's that person over there, the back row. I did that on purpose because the back row's empty. It never says to any of us, woohoo! It pierces your soul. It says your works are never good enough. Not that you shouldn't do them. You do what God desires. God uses our imperfect works all the time. He's amazing. But in front of me and God, he's looking and saying, your law says accuse. My son says holy. So when nobody gets to hide, nobody gets to sort of cheat God, nobody gets in on their own anything, everybody gets called out, and our only hope is our trust in the actual work of what Jesus Christ has done. And if you don't start thinking, wow, I better really understand what the work of Jesus Christ is, then you're on the wrong page in Hebrews, because that's what you're going to spend the rest of the book doing. Making sure, because this is so important. So all the people that say, you know what? What's really important is you honor the Sabbath. Okay. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But if you don't do it exactly right in your heart, you're not doing it. And I don't do anything exactly right in my heart. So therefore, it's not the basis for rest. Christ is. So I can eagerly go here. The striving we do is to hold on to this truth. It's hard to hold on to. We need each other. What Jesus said about us and what he did for us is true. Because when I look in the mirror, I don't see you. I see me. And it's sinful. You can say, yeah, well, I'm much better than you. Great. You're not good enough. Do you know who is? Yeah, that's where my rest comes from. Jesus for me, right? That's the whole idea. The thoughts and intention of my hearts, which are never pure, I'm so mixed in my motives. When I do a good deed, I do it for Jesus. I do it for me too. When I study for Jesus, and I do it to look smart. This nullifies me trying to buy my own ticket. He sees through everything. There's just one thing that's critical that you strive for. Receive the gift. Help me, will you? Let's help each other. Stand there. Stand. We stand on this gospel presentation, this promise of God for us. It's found in Christ, and that's what it is. It's not from pleasing yourself to pleasing God. No, he's pleased with you. That's the rest. Your God is pleased with you in Christ. It's not striving to get alive and holy and blameless, but living out the reality that you have been made alive and holy and blameless in Christ. So it doesn't look like it exactly. That's walking by faith. You're made this way by Jesus. This is the word piercing to our very core, focused on one thing. Not your personal holiness. It is your faith in Christ, your dependence and trust, not in yourselves, but on Jesus. And so what we bring to our relationship with Christ is our need. What we get is our forgiveness and his righteousness. And that's what it is. You know, every single religion I've ever met, people say they're sorry for their mistakes. But only Christianity says we ask forgiveness for our damnable good works. Because our only hope is in the good work of somebody else. Jesus Christ for you. And he invites you today to trust him and enter into rest. The rest of a God who has paid it all. The rest of forgiveness that's real. He's forgiven you. He's forgiven your spouse. He's forgiven your kids. He's forgiven your parents. That's why this text today spends so much time on being God's rest for the believer, is that it is remarkable and it is true. And I want you, my heart for us today is that you would hear the word of God and you would actually experience the freeing wonder that he is for you now and forever. Hey, there remains an incredible Sabbath rest for the child of God. That is you and me. And we are at rest in Christ.